Well, Father, we come before you just grateful for the life of Charles, and we know that his death leaves a big hole in that church, but we thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord of the church, you're Lord of Wichita Bible Church, and we just trust that you will use this trial in their lives, in Andrea's lives, in the boys' lives, to bring about some greater good work. We pray for a special measure of comfort, as I'm sure right now this is a time of mourning for them. And it is right to lament, and we know that because they've been so well taught by a faithful pastor, that the default will be to grieve with the hope that Charles is in heaven. In the meantime, Lord, as we turn our attention to what it means to pray in Jesus' name, that you will stir us and sanctify us and just help us capture just a vision of what prayer could be when it is guided by the eternal Son. Help this message to be clear, encouraging, convicting, depending on the need of the heart who hears it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you had 3 wishes, what would you wish for? This is a question I often ask myself when I see Aladdin, right? Not the live-action version. I'm all about the Robin Williams as the genie version. And as you know, Aladdin discovers a lamp. The genie emerges from it. He grants him 3 wishes with some caveats. You can have anything you want except for murder, romance, revival of the dead, or additional wishes. Right? So if you had 3 wishes with those caveats, what would you wish for? A Ferrari? A lot of money? The presidency? World peace? Salvation of souls? Let's just face it, another Chiefs Super Bowl, right? What would it be? If you could have anything you wanted, what would you choose? And believe it or not, this is not necessarily an abstract question. Jesus teaches in John 14:14, if you ask me anything in my name, and by anything he means anything in my name, I will do it. It's like, wow. John 16:23-24, truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Right? Those are some big promises. Where Jesus is offering the omnipotence of God to be moved at your request. If you ask God for anything in Jesus' name, he will give it to you. Now, on the surface, this sounds really intriguing, but when you think about it, it's kind of scary. Because what if you ask for the wrong thing? What if you ask to win the lottery and you win it and it ruins your life? What if you ask for a spouse and you get a spouse quickly, but it leads to a very difficult relationship? What if you ask for a quick healing and you don't learn the spiritual lessons that God intended you to learn? What if you ask for the quick salvation of a wayward child and they come back and they're saved, but you do not learn what it means to persevere in love for someone who does not love you back? Now, God is not a genie who is obligated to answer your every wish. But the fact is, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, there are supplications, right? You pray for daily bread. You pray for thy kingdom come. You pray for deliverance of evil. You pray for forgiveness. There is a sense where when you go to God in prayer and you start to pray, you worship, you confess, God is also saying, what would you like? How would you like me to move the muscles of my omnipotence? Now, as we have gone through this series on prayer, we defined what is prayer, right? Prayer is a person-to-person conversation begun by God, and God speaks through Scripture. We answered the question, why pray to a sovereign God? And the answer is because he is sovereign. And because he's sovereign, he can answer any prayer. Now we're getting to the question, well, what should I pray for? And this is where we have the concept of in Jesus' name. How should omnipotence be exercised? Now, when I go to a new restaurant and there's a wide open menu, there are so many choices and so many options, but I can just choose one. And what I often do is I'll ask the waitress or the waiter, what do you recommend? They know what people like and don't like. They might have tasted the menu. What do you recommend? What should I eat here? What will bring me the greatest satisfaction? And then they tell me, and most of the time, right, I'll go ahead and order it. Now, when we go to the Lord and we ask him to exercise the muscles of omnipotence, we also want him to exercise his omniscience. Lord, you know what's best. You know what I should pray for. Lord, how do you want me to pray to you? We often hear the phrase, what would Jesus do? Well, to pray in Jesus' name is to basically ask, what would Jesus pray for? Jesus, how do you want me to pray? See, to pray in Jesus' name is not some sort of magical incantation, where if you add in Jesus' name to the end of the prayer, God automatically does it. In Jesus' name means much more than that. In fact, we're going to look at four implications of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name means you pray in light of his merits, right? You pray in light of Jesus' merits. You pray in light of Jesus' messiahship. You pray in light of Jesus' mission. And you pray in light of Jesus' manner. Basically, to pray in Jesus' name is to ask God for wisdom to use his omniscience to guide your supplication for his omnipotence. How do you want me to pray? If Jesus were here right now, what would he pray for? And that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And we will tease all of this out as we kind of focus on the chief passage here in John chapter 14. Go ahead and turn there if you haven't. So the first point is to pray in Jesus' name means you pray in light of Jesus' merits. When we go to God, we don't say, do you know who I am? To pray in Jesus' name means you pray in light of who Jesus is. Now, Jesus discloses what it means to pray in Jesus' name when he gathers all of his disciples for what's called the Upper Room Discourse. This is right before he is about to be crucified. Now, he begins this Upper Room Discourse by a tremendous act of service. Do you guys remember? He took off his robe and he washed the disciples' feet. He would serve them. He would also, in serving them, he talks about how they should serve one another, but he also talks about how he will serve them with the ultimate sacrifice, which he's about to do the next day. He is telling them that this is it. I am leaving you. I am going to the Father. And they are peppering him with questions. And Jesus answers them to prepare for a lifetime of ministry while he is in heaven. And he gives them this instruction on prayer in John 14, 13 through 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And for emphasis, he says in John 16, 23 through 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. So notice, you will get whatever you want in Jesus' name if you ask him and if you ask the Father. Right? There are overlapping recipients of our prayers. So, who do we pray to? Do we pray to Jesus or do we pray to the Father? Well, he explains in John 14, 10 through 11. Do you not believe me that I am the Father? I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Right? When Jesus speaks, the Father speaks. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, in the words of Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is a perfect manifestation of the Father in human form. When you pray to Jesus, you pray to God. And when you speak to God, you speak in Jesus' name. You basically have this relationship with the Father because the Father loves the Son, and those who believe in Christ love the Son as well. Now, in 60 days, something special is going to happen. Do you know what it is? Opening day of the NFL. Right? I am so bored with sports right now, I'm watching soccer. It's come to that. It's football of another form, but it's just a placeholder. Now, for you chief enthusiasts, you decide that you are going to go up to St. Joseph, Missouri, and spend a day at the Chiefs training camp. And you're really excited about seeing Pat Mahomes because, you know, he is Pat Mahomes. But your uncle happened to be Pat Mahomes' high school football coach. And so the Chiefs are leaving practice. Pat Mahomes is out there signing some autographs, looking somewhat aloof. And you call out, "Hey, Pat, do you know?" And you say your uncle's name. And Pat immediately goes, "Who said that?" "I did." And he comes over to you and he's engaged. He's looking at you. He's like, "How do you know him?" "Well, he's my uncle." And Pat tells you, "Your uncle changed my life. He gave me a passion for football. He helped me to see that my true calling was to be a quarterback. I love that man. Let's get lunch." Right? Dream come true. And he's going to buy. Now, why did he pay any attention to you? Is it because he said your name? Because he said the name of your uncle. And your uncle's name opened the door. You see, when you go to God in Jesus' name, God is like, "I love that man. I love Jesus. He's my son. And you love him too, and he loves you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be granted to you." Now imagine if, keep in mind, this only works if you actually have a relationship with Jesus, right? Name-dropping your uncle to Pat Mahomes only works if he's actually your uncle. Let's say you're getting lunch, and he begins to ask you questions, and it becomes clear to Pat that his high school football coach wasn't actually your uncle. You lied so that you can get a free lunch from Pat Mahomes. Right? That would be a very difficult, long lunch, wouldn't it? You see, if you go to God in Jesus' name, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus, what can you expect? We actually have a very humorous account of people who did that in Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, and I'll just read you the passage, starting verse 11. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.'" Notice, they don't know this Jesus. It's the one that Paul's talking about. "But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?'" And young kids, this is just what the Bible says. "And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Completely humiliated. Now, here they are praying in Jesus' name, adjuring in Jesus' name, but they don't even know Jesus. You see, to pray in Jesus' name is to pray in light of his merits. And that implies that you have a right relationship with Jesus. That when you stand before the Lord, Jesus is not going to say, "I don't know this person." It means that you have surrendered yourself to his calling, that you have embraced his atonement for your sin. It means that you have given your life to follow him, that you are born again, changed, transformed, renewed. And at that point, you can name drop. You can name drop to God because all these great privileges have been given to you. You can claim the promise of Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We can stand before God not because we are good people, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf. As Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you stand before the Lord, you have sinned in many ways. You have sinned with great frequency, with great severity. You deserve judgment for what you've done, but you will stand before a holy God, and Jesus will say, he's or she is with me. I took the punishment on her behalf. My righteous life is to apply to him. When you have a right relationship with Jesus, you have a right relationship with God. And one of the many privileges that we have is that we can name drop Jesus, and Jesus will say, he's with me. Father, give him what he or she wants. You can do that because of what Jesus did. When you pray in Jesus' name, you're reminded that because of the merits of Jesus, God hears your prayer. So the pray in Jesus' name means you pray in light of his merits. It also means that you pray in light of his messiahship. You see, Jesus Christ means Jesus Messiah. He is the ruler of his people. And if he is to guide your prayer life, he is to guide your life itself, right? Like if you hear a command from your boss, your employer, the response is, you're the boss, and you do what the employer says. Agreed? When Jesus tells you to do something, the correct response is, well, you're the king. You're the Messiah. So to pray in Jesus' name means you pray in light of his rule and authority over your life. And this comes out as we go back to John 14. So John 14, 13 through 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he asks me anything in my name, I will do it. And then moving on to verse 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So notice, if you ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. One is if you ask in my name. The other condition is if you abide in me. And so the question is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, Jesus answers that question in John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how do you abide in Christ? You keep his commandments. The author of the Gospel of John says in 1 John 3:24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. See, when you keep God's commandments, you abide in him. Now, this is the implication. Assuming you have a right relationship with God, there are seasons when that relationship is strained, right? If a husband and wife are having a fight, the relationship can be a little bit frosty, agreed? But it doesn't mean that it's broken. You see, there are times when Christians can live a disobedient life and still be a Christian. It's not recommended, by the way. That relationship is not broken. But when you are disobedient, it's not like God is going to hear your prayers. An example of this is found in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Then here's a key point, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The implication is, if you're a jerk to your wife and you pray to God, your prayers are hindered. God's saying, I don't know what you're saying, man, but you need to stop treating your wife that way before you pray to me and expect me to answer them. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I'm cherishing and I'm not willing to let go of this sin, I'm not willing to forgive this person, I'm not willing to give up this habit, I'm not willing to release this idol, if you're not willing to surrender, God's like, I don't hear you. I mean, why would God answer the prayers of a rebel? Why would, during the Civil War, why would Abraham Lincoln grant Robert E. Lee's request? If you have a wayward son addicted to meth and he asks you for money, would you give him that request? What kind of responsible parent would answer the request and give whatever their rebellious teenage daughter wants? See, giving that request would actually make life more distant between the two parties involved. Right? If somebody is living in rebellion against God, why would a loving father give him or her blessings for disobedience? That'll teach him a lesson. I mean, God's a loving father. When you are in a right relationship with him, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you confess your sin, when you own it, when you acknowledge your place and God's place, you live under his reign and his rule, ask whatever you want in Jesus' name. Jesus is my king. Lord, will you do this? And he will give you whatever you ask for. So you pray in light of his merits, understanding that his work puts you in that right relationship. You pray in light of his messiahship, where you are under his reign, but you also pray in light of his mission. What is Jesus trying to accomplish on this earth? Right? You have the clout. You have the access. Now, it's interesting to note that he is teaching his disciples to pray in Jesus' name, and he does so in the context of ministry. Let's go back to John 14, 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. And then it says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So notice, he talks about these greater works, and then he talks about praying in Jesus' name. So the question is, what are these greater works? Now, you might be tempted to say, if Jesus raised somebody who was dead for 4 days, we'll resurrect somebody who's been dead for 4 weeks. If Jesus fed 5,000, we will feed 500,000 with one fish and a half a loaf. But you know, all those miracles, they pointed to the greatest miracle. What is the greatest miracle that we see in the Bible? It is the transformation of a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. The greatest miracle is when God regenerates a lost sinner and turns a rebel into a child. That's the greatest miracle. So when Jesus is talking about how you are going to do greater miracles, it's not greater in quality, it's greater in quantity. Jesus is going to go to the Father. He's going to leave his disciples. And when he goes to the Father, he's going to do a few things. One, on the way there, he's going to make atonement so that people can be reconciled right with God immediately. Two, when he goes to the Father, he will no longer have the limits of the incarnation. He'll be able to fully exercise all of his deity. When he goes up to the Father, he's going to use his regal reign to send down the Holy Spirit to assist in the building of the church. While he is up in the Father, he's going to hear your prayers, and he will be your perfect high priest interceding for you for the Father. And what will be the result? Well, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's going to do what you want so that his Father is further glorified. And what will glorify the Father is doing these greater works. And remember how we talked about if you ask in my name and the overlap with abiding in Christ? Kind of building on abiding in Christ in John 15:7. We see this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Right? Sound familiar? By this, my Father may be glorified. This is explaining what it means to glorify the Father. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Bear fruit. So the question is, if we're to do these greater works, if we were to bear fruit, what does it mean by bearing fruit? Now, when you think about bearing fruit, you think about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, it is true that somebody with a new heart will bear the fruit of the Spirit. But that's not necessarily what Jesus is talking about here. As we keep on reading in John 15:16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now notice that the disciples are to go and bear fruit. Do you have to go someplace to bear the fruit of the Spirit? Do you see what I'm saying? Going and bear fruit is basically going and making disciples. The fruit here is the fruit of Christ being manifest in another person's life. As he's about to leave, he's saying, pray for fruit. Pray for the salvation of souls. Pray for the sanctification of souls. He's calling on them to pray to advance the mission of Jesus. And in fact, when we look at Paul's prayers, I'll give you a couple of examples. Notice what he prays for. Ephesians 1:16-17. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? He's praying for transformation. He's praying that they have a big view of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every good work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's praying that God will be glorified in your lives. Colossians 4:3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. He prays for opportunities to share the gospel, right? These are gospel-focused. These are prayers about the spiritual growth of the church, individually and corporately. Now, if you were to look at your typical prayer list at our church and the church in general, what would be the number one prayer request? Pray for my mother's health. Right? That's by far the most common prayer request, and it's a good prayer request. Right? James tells us, if anyone is sick, call the elders, right? And we pray for the sick. When you pray for somebody's health, it's also a prayer of compassion, right? Somebody is suffering, and we want them to have relief from their suffering. So praying for sickness and health, don't get me wrong, that is a good thing to pray for. But when you pray in light of Jesus' mission, there's another layer that we should pray for, agreed? Pray for their spiritual health. Pray for their spiritual growth. Pray that God will help them to know how to glorify God in the midst of this trial. Brian Chappell wrote an excellent book called Praying Backwards. And he shares the story of a nurse who was deeply moved by a family that was gathering around their loved one who was suffering in the final throes of cancer. And she asked, "Do you mind if I pray with you all?" And they enthusiastically welcomed her into the circle, and they all took turns praying for the sick relative. Well, one night the cancer completed its course, and that loved one passed away. And so the nurse, who prayed with the family previously, approaches the family and asks, "Can I pray with you?" And the husband responded bitterly with, "God says to pray, and he will answer. We did, and he did not. So we are done with that." See the problem? When you're so focused on physical health, it can blind you to the greater mission of Jesus. When you place yourself under Jesus' reign, you want to accomplish his mission. There is this frank understanding that death will come for us all, right? Unless the Lord comes back, you will die of something. When you pray for physical health and there's physical restoration, they'll just die of something else. This is not to say that we shouldn't do it, but a spiritual transformation, right? Spiritual transformation, spiritual change, glorifying God, praying for their salvation, all of those things, that will last for eternity. So when you pray in Jesus' name, you're very conscientious of his mission. What will bring God glory? What will advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ? So by all means, pray for relief from their suffering, but pray that they will be fruitful in their suffering, that they will find the comfort of Christ in the midst of their suffering, that they will use their suffering as a platform for greater things, that the gospel will be glorified through their suffering. And pray for their relief, because that is a compassionate prayer. So I'm not downplaying that at all. But praying in Jesus' name means that we pray for even more. Fourthly, you pray in light of Jesus' manner. When you pray in light of Jesus' name, you basically pray on his behalf, right? When you say stop in the name of the law, right, there's an understanding that you're acting as an agent of law enforcement. When you want to defend somebody's name, you understand that somebody's name is bound up with their reputation. And that is true in Israel. Moses spoke about the importance of heeding a prophet who speaks in his name in Deuteronomy 18, 19 through 22. Moses spoke in the name of God in Exodus 5, 23. To speak in somebody's name is to speak on their behalf. Therefore, when we go to God and we speak in Jesus' name, to the best of our ability, we are trying to anticipate how would Jesus pray for this specific situation. This implies that you have a relationship with him. It implies that you know him. It implies that you can, to the best of your ability, understand his word, the scriptures, the truth, to know how would he want me to pray in this situation. Now, probably the most difficult job in the world right now is being the press secretary for the President of the United States. I wish I was joking. Now, a press secretary stands in front of reporters, and they speak on behalf of the president. They're asked questions, and the job of the press secretary is to answer the questions in a way that it is in alignment with her boss. This implies that there is a relationship. This implies that she has a studied understanding of his policies and his priorities. This implies that she has an affection for the president so that she represents him to the best of her ability. Agreed? In the same way, when we pray in Jesus' name, we go to the Lord with a studied understanding of who Jesus is, understanding his character, his priorities, his will, so that we can anticipate how Jesus would pray in his name, and pray in such a way that after we utter this prayer request, we can sign in Jesus' name at the end of it. So in light of that, it'd be very difficult to pray, "Lord, give me six-pack abs of steel in Jesus' name." I've never prayed that, by the way. That's the answer. "Lord, give my enemies intestinal distress. in Jesus' name. Lord, help me to win the lottery in Jesus' name. Lord, fix my spouse so that he doesn't annoy me in Jesus' name. Lord, help my kids shut up in Jesus' name. That kind of hit close to home. Right, by praying in Jesus' name means that how would Jesus want me to pray? Lord, I'm tempted to anger towards my kids right now. In Jesus' name, I pray that I will manifest patience and kindness as you would. Lord, our finances are a little bit tight right now. In Jesus' name, Lord, help me to be obedient to what you want me to do. Help me to be generous. Help me to live by faith. Help me to seek first the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name. Lord, I'm burdened by the spiritual state of my children. Help me trust them to you and not be anxious. Help me to live Christ in front of them in Jesus' name. Does that make sense? When you see a crisis, you think, how would Jesus pray in this situation? And then you pray it. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, you pray in light of his merits. You pray in light of his messiahship. You pray in light of his mission, and you pray in light of his manner. So how do you apply this? Like when we pray in Jesus' name, we usually conclude our prayers with, in Jesus' name. That's my habit. Brian Chappell in that book, Praying Backwards, he invites you to actually reverse the process. Why not start with Jesus' name? In Jesus' name, in light of Jesus' merits, in light of his messiahship, in light of his mission, in light of his manner, these are the prayers I'm presenting to you. And when you think about in Jesus' name, you think, what would he want? What does he want me to pray for? And if that is your heart, and you pray that, he will give you whatever you desire. Well, how does that work? Well, one of the great passages in Scripture is found in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, does this mean if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me a brand new Ford F-150 pickup truck? Now, are you delighting in the Lord when you pray that? Or are you delighting in a Ford F-150 pickup truck? See, if you delight yourself in the Lord, the object of your delight is what? Or who? It's the Lord. If you delight yourself in the Lord, and that is your delight, what will be the object of your affection? What will you want more than anything? If you delight yourself in the Lord will be your delight. He will be the desire of your heart. And the psalmist says, if you delight in the Lord, God will give you more of himself, a deeper walk with him. So if you had one wish, if you can have anything in the world, if you can have just one thing, what would it be? A closer walk with thee, a greater vision of God, a deeper affection and comprehension of what it means to be a son or child of the King. To have the Lord be my source of joy and the object of my affections, right? If you can have whatever you wanted, to pray in Jesus' name is to want that for you and to want that for other people. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray as Jesus would have you pray. And this is not an empty promise. You can ask whatever you want, but when you are walking with the Lord, what will you want? More of the Lord. So in Jesus' name, let's pray. In Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, the perfect atonement, who has redeemed us by his merits. In Jesus' name, we come to you, Father, because of the work of Jesus. In the name of Jesus and his messiahship, in light of his rule over heaven and earth, we come to you as our King, confessing the acts of rebellion that we have committed, those things that have grieved your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we confess our sins. In Jesus' name, we pray in light of the mission to make disciples of all nations, to spread your glory through all the earth. Father, we pray for the transformation of hearts. We pray for our own internal transformation. We pray that we will be conformed to the image of your Son, that we will be loving, forgiving, kind, gracious, self-controlled. Lord, we pray for souls to be saved, souls to be transformed. We pray for the spiritual growth of everyone in this room. In Jesus' name, we pray it so. And Lord, we pray for these requests in Jesus' name in your manner. We trust that this is what you would have us pray for this church. Pray that we would have our eyes opened to your greatness, that our hearts will comprehend the depths of your great love for us, and that we will find special joy to pray in Jesus' name, to commune with you, to talk with you, and that you and your kindness this week will answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.